You guys can open your Bibles up. We're going to be in 1 Kings. Welcome to Harbor Church. For those of you guys who don't know, we just came back from a mission trip in the Philippines. Slightly jet lagged, but still excited to be here with you guys. I miss you guys. Every time I'm away from the church, I just miss worshiping with our people. I miss worshiping with our church. But we're going to be in 1 Kings, so turn in your Bibles there. If you don't have a Bible, you can grab one of the black Bibles in the back. Or you can follow along on the screen. We'll have it up there. But we've been walking through the book of 1 Kings, specifically looking at the life of Elijah. Elijah was a prophet of God, right? And the job of a prophet was to proclaim the word of God. And the word that Elijah came to proclaim is basically that God is ultimate, right? That God is the end all be all, that God is the Alpha and the Omega. And we've been seeing that all throughout the book of 1 Kings. Every other place that we're looking for meaning and comfort and life is ultimately found in God. God is the ultimate king we're looking for. God is the ultimate provider we're looking for. And today we're going to see how God is the ultimate comforter that we're looking for. Because all of us need comfort, right? For those of you guys who don't know, right? Last week, again, we sent a team to Manila to support a couple churches that we've been supporting since the time we launched. Someone asked me, why did we go to Manila? Well, we come from a church that believes in church planting. We believe in church planting, so we believe in planting churches, not just growing this church, but planting more churches who minister the gospel. We also believe that God doesn't just care about Waipahu, God cares about the world, right? And so we went overseas, we met a pastor who was looking to plant a church. We supported him. He's planting a church, and that church already is planting another church. So praise God for that. The church is bigger than ours. Praise God for that. But one of the things that we've seen, when you go to a mission trip, I would encourage all of you, we're going again next year, start praying and start planning about being involved in that trip. There is an application process, so I can't guarantee anything, but, you know, you can apply, you can try to get, you know, try. But if you do pass the examination process, okay, and you do come with us, one of the things that you're going to see is the churches in Manila that we're supporting live completely different lives from what we live here. Different level of comfort, different level of ease, right? Different pressures, all those things, right? They live very different, right? A lot of the people, we think we're struggling. Like a lot of us think we're struggling. But in Manila, the people that we're serving, they're barely getting by, barely getting by. Most of those kids, some of you guys support children in those churches. The kids that you're supporting, the way to qualify for that support in Global Fingerprints, for all those of you who are supporting children, the way to qualify for that support from you is they don't get 3 meals a day. So you're supporting a kid getting 3 meals a day. The living conditions are so below what we're used to, right? In poverty. It's a level of poverty that we don't ever get to see here in Hawaii. But one of the things I also noticed, not only is the living conditions a little different, but as different as their lives are from ours, as you get to know the people, as you talk with the people, what you realize is there's also a lot of similarities between their life and our life, right? There's a lot of similarities. Just like they have good days, we have good days. Just like they have bad days, we have bad days. And no matter if you're here or if you're there, a good day feels like a good day and a bad day feels like a bad day. Because one of the things that we have similarity in is this life everywhere, whether here in Manila, is filled with mountaintops and valleys. Life everywhere is filled with moments where you're on the highest highs and moments when you're on the lowest lows. Moments where God feels so close that you can feel him. You can feel his presence. And moments where God feels so far away. And in those valleys, we all wrestle with fear. We all wrestle with disappointment. We all wrestle with doubt. But here's the good news. God doesn't just meet us in our victories. God doesn't just meet us on the mountaintops. God is a God who meets us even in the valleys of the shadow of death. The book of Ecclesiastes, it says this. It says that it is better to go to the house of mourning than to the house of praise. Right? Because everybody over here, we're all striving to be in the house of praise. We're all striving to be on the mountaintops. We're all striving for this mountaintop experience where we're seeing the glory of God and where we're tasting victory. But God says it's better not just to go there. It's better to be in a house of mourning. Why is it better? Well, the reason that it's better isn't because that God is more present in the valleys, but oftentimes, because we're so distracted by the ease and the comforts of life, we often are more careful in listening to God's voice when we're in the valleys, right? Because God is a God, not only of the mountaintops, God is a God of the valleys. And that's what we're going to see today in Elijah's life. Last week, If you were here last week, Elijah is confronting the prophets of Baal last week, right? In 1 Kings 18. He's confronting them. He is outnumbered 450 to 1. And yet in that moment when he's outnumbered, God shows up in a powerful way. God rains fire down from heaven. God brings rain from the skies in a place that had a drought for 3.5 years. Elijah was in a season, we can call it a season of victory, where every single thing is beginning to fall into place. You've ever been there? If you've never been there, then it's pretty sweet to be there, right? In a season of victory. But here's the thing, that spiritual high doesn't last forever. It doesn't last forever. We're going to see Elijah go from extremely bold in his faith to being afraid for his life. Extremely excited about all the things God is doing and then running away, wanting to end it all because he's so down and out, right? Life is filled with mountaintops and life is filled with valleys. And God meets you, again, God meets you in the valley. So that's what we're going to see today. So with that being said, let's go to 1 Kings chapter 19. Let's see where Elijah is. How does Elijah get from the point that he is to this low point in his life? Let's see that. Ahab told Jezebel everything that Elijah had done. This Elijah had done. What had Elijah done? Elijah had confronted the prophets of Baal. Elijah had them killed, right? How he had killed all the prophets with the sword. So Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, "May the gods punish me and do so severely if I don't make your life like the life of one of them by this time tomorrow." Verse 3, then Elijah became afraid and immediately ran for his life. When he came to Beersheba that belonged to Judah, he left his servant there, but he went on a day's journey into the wilderness. He sat down under a broom tree and prayed that he might die. He said, I have had enough. Lord, take my life, for I'm no better than my ancestors. So Jezebel, if you guys know who Jezebel is, she is the wife of King Ahab. She is a worshiper of idols. She hates the God of Israel. And so Jezebel is angry at Elijah because Elijah's message to the prophets, his message to Israel was, repent and believe in the God of Israel, the only true God. And so what does Jezebel respond with? She responds not by repentance. She responds by putting a hit out on Elijah's life. She wants this guy dead. The same Jezebel that had the prophets of God slaughtered. Now, you guys heard of the fight or flight response, right? Like when people are faced with difficult situations, there are one or two responses that people have. They either stay and fight or they take flight and they run for their lives, right? That's where you're. Some of you guys are fight people. Some of you guys are flight people. I used to be a flight guy, but running is not an option right now. And so I don't want to pull a hamstring. So I have to be a fight guy, right? No, right? Fight or flight. Well, Elijah, listen, he's a flight guy. He hears about this opposition and his first response is, I got to take off. I got to get out of here. I'm afraid. Now, when he's afraid, right? Before we talk about how God comforts Elijah and how he does all these things, we need to ask ourselves, how does this bold prophet who stared down 450 false prophets who could have killed him, how did he go from being so bold, fresh off a spiritual experience, ending up so low so quickly? How does he do that? Well, the reason we got to talk about this is because the book of James, it says that Elijah was a man just like you and me. And yet he prayed to God and God sent rain, right? And the point of that is this, God is saying in the book of James, Elijah is just like you. You see all the great things that Elijah did? Well, you can pray to God too, and God will answer your prayers. But there's another side of that. Elijah was a man just like you. And so the things that caused Elijah to fall into despair, the thing that caused Elijah to be afraid for his life, the thing that caused Elijah to not trust in God are the same things that are tempting us to not trust in God as well. So Elijah's path into despair is the same path that we often take into despair as well. And so I want to go down that, right? What are the things that cause frustration in Elijah's life? What are the things that cause Elijah to despair? There are three D's of disappointment, three D's. The first is this, dashed expectations, otherwise known as unmet expectations, right? Unmet expectations. You can imagine the prophet Elijah, his entire life, right? His entire ministry was working towards that moment where he confronted the prophets of Baal and Asherah. And he probably thought, when I did this, when we had victory, all of a sudden the nation would repent, they would believe, they would trust in God. And instead, what do we see? Instead, what happens is they're still very much in their idolatry. No one has changed that much. Jezebel is still influential, and my life is still being threatened. Things are not going according to the way that he saw. They're not going according to what he expected. And it's the same for us. We're human, just like him. And so how much of our own life, how much of the frustrations and the disappointments in our own life come from our unmet expectations? Unmet expectations are when you expect the wrong things or you expect the right things at the wrong time. That's how you get disappointed. When you expect the wrong things or you expect the right things at the wrong time. So maybe you're like Elijah. Here's what you think. You think, I did everything right. I followed God. I prayed. I served. I was faithful. I expected breakthrough. Nothing happened. I know a lot of you guys are coming back from a camp, right? And this camp was probably this spiritual high. And there are probably kids that you poured your life into. You gave everything you got for this week. And then you're going to come back next year. You're going to be praying for them next year. You're going to check their Instagram next year. And you're going to go, I thought there was fruit. And you're going to be tempted to be frustrated about that. You're going to be tempted, right? Just like Elijah. Maybe you're a parent and you're raising kids right now. Or you've raised kids right now. And you thought that, man, if I follow Jesus, if I teach my kid to obey the commands in scripture, they're going to grow up and they're going to follow God. And what you found out is, man, they're rejecting God because you thought your faithfulness was a guarantee of spiritual fruit in the life of your child. God never guaranteed that. He never guaranteed that. Maybe you're praying for healing. You want healing. You hear that God is a God who heals and you pray for it and you fast for it. And all of a sudden, the diagnosis is still the same. And you feel like, God, why are you not showing up? God, why are you not showing up? That's probably what Elijah is dealing with right at this moment. And what he's failing to realize is this, that God isn't just working in the victories. God is also showing up for him in the valleys. So much of our disappointment, church, comes from the fact that we expect something that God never promised. How many people expect that when they follow God, it's going to lead to a comfortable life? It's going to lead to an easy life. Listen, that is rarely ever the case. It's a very Western thing for us to think that following God leads to an easy life. A lot of the people that I've ministered to overseas that are come from communist countries, come from countries where to follow God meant that you get rejected by your family. They don't expect ease when they follow Jesus. Matter of fact, they expect persecution. Matter of fact, they expect suffering to come. And listen, it's not just them who should expect it. We should expect it as well, because Jesus actually told his disciples, when you follow me, you're going to expect persecution and trial. Here's what he says, John 16:33. I have told you these things. So he's summing up John 16. He is summing up all his teaching. He's summing it all up. He's about to die on the cross. And so the last words of Jesus are very important. He is preparing his disciples. I want to prepare you for life, right? It's like, imagine if you were on your deathbed, right? You want to use your last words to talk to your kids. You want to tell them the most important thing, right? You don't want to tell them, hey, make sure when you heat up the hot pocket, 2:30. Okay, 2:30 is a good time. Okay, you're not going to use your last words on that. You're going to use it on something important. And so here's what he says. I have told you these things. I have taught you all these things. For what? So that you may have peace. Hey, yes and amen. We want peace. But he says this. You will have suffering in this world. You have suffering in this world, but be courageous. I have conquered the world. Jesus is summing up his teaching. He's saying, listen, disciples, followers of me, my people, your expectation needs to be that in this life, you will face trials. In this life, you will face persecution. You can expect those trials, but you can also expect that in the midst of those trials, right? In the middle of all those trials, you can expect to have peace, not because everything goes right. No, you can have peace even when everything goes wrong, because God, Jesus Christ, has overcome the world through his death and his resurrection. He has conquered over all. And so if you find yourself disappointed in life, remember, as a Christian, you always have way more to hope in than to grumble about. Your life is always going better than you actually think, even if life right now and circumstances right now seem disappointing. The reason they're disappointing is probably so that we don't hope in them. Right? You don't hope in relationships. You don't hope in money. You don't hope in career. You don't hope in success. Don't put your hope in what you do for God or how much you serve. No. All those things can change. They come and they go. But the one thing that never changes, the rock that never moves, is the fact that Jesus overcame the grave because he loves you. That never changes, right? When you look back, right? Look at what Jesus is saying here. He is encouraging the disciples by reminding them of my power to overcome. Right? That's what he says. He says right here, be courageous, I've conquered the world. He wants them not only to see who he is, he wants us to see the power that I have. Jesus is saying, I am powerful, I have overcome the world. Why would they need to be reminded of his power? Because the second thing that often leads to frustration and disappointment is when we feel powerless. when we feel like there are situations in our life that we cannot control, right? Elijah, in this case, when he's faced with opposition from Jezebel, the reason he runs away from her is because he recognizes her power. He recognizes that she can really kill him. He recognizes she really has influence over the nation. He recognizes that she can really destroy his life. He sees in light of her power, he feels very powerless. He feels very weak. In the same way, I find when people feel powerless in their circumstances, maybe the situation they're facing in life, they feel powerless. They feel unable to do anything about it. They can't win over temptation. They feel powerless over their emotions or over their own spiritual growth. That powerlessness oftentimes leads to doubt. It leads to hopelessness. That's when frustration sets in for a lot of people. Right, the reason a lot of people get angry, if you guys have ever faced an angry father, one of the reasons he gets angry is because he feels powerless. And so in order to control things, he just gets mad. That's oftentimes what happens, right? In our culture, think about money. Money is nothing. Money is paper. I'm not saying that because I'm flexing on you. I'm just saying money is nothing. You know, I don't have money like that, okay? It feels like something. Money is just paper in and of itself. Money is nothing, but money affords you the ability to get things you need, to bless other people, to get the things that you want, right? And so when you don't have money, what's really at the heart of that? When you don't have money, you just feel powerless. You feel unable to move. You feel unable to do anything about your life. And so in Elijah's situation, like a lot of the times the frustrations, again, we're feeling is because of powerlessness. And Elijah's situation, he's looking at his life and he knows if Jezebel comes after him, Lord, I can't do anything about this. I have no power to overcome this. And so what does Elijah do when he feels powerless? Well, he does what a lot of people do. He increases his own frustration by isolating himself, right? That's our natural response. When things go wrong, what we do? Push people away, isolate ourselves, right? Notice in verses 3 and 4, then Elijah, when he heard Jezebel's coming after him, he heard this, he became afraid and immediately ran for his life. When he came to Beersheba that belonged to Judah, he left his servant there, but he went on a day's journey into the wilderness, right? First of all, it says that he ran to Judah. Now, Ahab and Jezebel, they were in Israel. Israel was the northern kingdom. And so he ran to the southern kingdom. Like, I'm not trying to get political. Don't take this politically at all, okay? It's just funny to me, okay? But remember when we were having the elections last and everybody said that, you know, if this guy gets elected, I'm so afraid for my life, I'm going to move to Canada. I don't want anybody to move from the U.S., but I was like, wow, I just want to see who's really afraid because I want to see if they move. And what you found out is the man got elected and nobody moved. Right, they're still American. They're not Canadian. I don't know why. And the reason why is they weren't really scared for their lives. Because if they were, they would have ran. Elijah is scared for his life. This guy's gonna be Canadian. He's gonna be like, not Canadian, but he's running to another country. Right? He flees from the northern kingdom to the very south of Judah, the southern kingdom. That's as far away as possible as he can get. That's where he's running to. I'm going to run as far as I can. And then it says that he gets to the southernmost part of Judah, and then he runs a day's journey by himself into the wilderness, right? Praying for God, end my life, end it all right now. Some of you guys face this, right? You face difficulty, and your first response is isolation. Your first response is distancing yourself from other Christians, other people. You start missing church, mission community group, and then you wonder why your frustration continues to grow. You push people away and you wonder why in your isolation, why am I so frustrated? Well, the reason is God didn't design you to live in isolation from one another. God did not design his people to walk through life alone. As a matter of fact, it's a dumb thing to do. Excuse my language, but it's in the Proverbs. Let me just read it. Okay, Proverbs 18:1, because some of you guys are like, dumb, that's bad. Well, here's what it says. One who isolates himself pursues selfish desires. He rebels against all sound wisdom. To isolate yourself is to rebel against all sound wisdom. Oftentimes, we try to deal with our problems on our own, right? The reason is we don't want to appear weak. We don't want to appear like we need counsel from other people, right? I noticed in the church, we have so many people willing to counsel. Very little people asking for counsel. Right? I know for myself, my wife and I, one of the things I'm so grateful of is if you ever been in a community group or a Bible study, or if you ever been on your way to church with a spouse and with some kids, right? You know that to get here is a battle. spiritual battle. And there are times when you sit outside of the house to go Bible study and you start feeling like, man, I don't want to go in. You've been arguing and bickering on your way. One of the things I'm so thankful of with my wife and I isn't that we were perfect in our marriage, but we always just went. Fights and all. We always just pursued community, and pursuing community is what helped us get to the point that we are now. And pursuing community to this day is what we need. I mean, I've had Auntie Donna rebuke me so much in my, you know, to help me follow God so much. But that's because we're living in community where we're not putting walls up. We're not shutting people out. We're not trying to deal with things on our own because we can't deal with things on our own. You weren't meant to push people away. When you push people away, you need to understand what you're doing. You're not just isolating yourself, protecting yourself from the criticism of other people. No, no. What you're doing is you're pushing away sound wisdom. You're pushing away godly advice. You're pushing away the help that God provides for you. That's what Elijah does. And look what happens. When Elijah pushes away from other people, from his community, what takes over for Elijah? Self-pity. Self-pity immediately takes over. He is focused on all the negative things. In verse 4, it says this, "I've had enough, Lord. Take my life, for I'm not better than my ancestors." Who was talking to Elijah about his ancestors? Just him. He's just in his own head right now. He's making up all kinds of things. He's accusing even himself right now. He's accusing himself, right? He's saying, listen, I have failed. I'm no better than my ancestors. Just like the other prophets who came before me, who tried to call Israel to repentance, just like they were unable to do it, I'm unable to do it. Just like they failed, I failed. I'm not successful. I'm inadequate. I'm all alone. I haven't achieved my goals. In all of these things, what's going on? Elijah is looking at his circumstances and being disappointed. He is looking at his opposition like Jezebel, and he's disappointed. He is looking at himself, and when he looks in the mirror, he doesn't go, good job, Elijah. No, he sees disappointment. I hope you see that when you look at yourself in the mirror. Anyways, look, he sees how inadequate he is. In all of these things, Elijah is looking at every other thing. The one thing he's not looking at is God. The one thing he can't see in all of this is God. He is forgetting that even though all of those things are actually going wrong, he's forgetting the one thing going right in his life is God is faithful. He's forgetting all of that. Listen, when you are in the heart of despair, when you are in the heart of frustration, when you feel like you're in the darkest pit of your life, you need to understand that in those moments, you don't always see God clearly. And so it's important. That's why it's important for us to be okay receiving godly, biblical, sometimes professional counseling so that you can just get out of your own head. To get out of your own head, have someone who can help you process your circumstances, process your troubles, your worries, your trauma, to process it with you, and not only process it with you, but give you the tools that you need to lead you back to the Lord, to lead you back to the Lord. That's the goal of biblical counseling. And here's what I would say. Listen, if a man like Elijah, who was faithful, a man like Elijah, who was seeing the miracles of God happening, a man like Elijah, who was so committed to God of Israel that he risked his life for the God of Israel, this faithful guy was depressed or in despair or afraid to the point of death, what makes you think that we'd be any different? There's the one thing I just find interesting about Christians. As a pastor, I get to know a lot of Christians in the church. And the thing I don't understand is why, as Christians, we come to church and act like we got it all together when the very people I'm meeting with, their life is not all together. Not even my life is all together. I'm like, well, what is going on over here? We just got angels in this place, right? No, everybody is struggling, and it's okay to struggle. It is okay to wrestle. It is okay to be in a season of despair. It's just not okay to stay there. It's not okay to just be in your lowest point. No, the reason that you're at that point when you're at your lowest is so that you can see the greatness of God. It's not just to stay in the lowest place, right? So Elijah, the story ends with him. Like he's here. He is sad. He's depressed. He's wanting to end his life. Let's pray together. Just kidding. No, we gotta keep going. Okay, let's not end there. Okay, we gotta keep going. Come back next week for the encouragement, church. No, let's look at verse 5. God is going to begin in Elijah's lowest moment to bring comfort to his soul. Look what he says. Then he lay down and slept under the broom tree. Suddenly, an angel touched him. The angel told him, get up and eat. Then he looked, and there at his head was a loaf of bread baked over hot stones and a jug of water. So he ate and drank and lay down again. again, how does God bring comfort to his servant? How does God bring comfort to his people? Well, the first way we see is God gives physical rest. Physical rest, right? Notice the pattern, right? God gives them sleep, food, water, and what? More sleep. Sleep, food, water, and sleep. Think about Elijah's journey up to this point. Elijah had gone through a severe famine. Elijah had confronted the prophets of Baal. And at the end of this, it says in 1 Kings 18:46, I'm not going to read it all, but it says that he ran from Mount Carmel to Jezreel, which would have been about 20 miles, okay? That's far. That's far. And then it says, after that, he gets word that he's about to be killed. So he runs even further to the southern tip of Judah. And then he runs one day's journey into the wilderness. This man is worn out. This man is tired. And a lot of times when you're tired and worn out, that is not the time to start thinking about all the big issues you got going on in your life. That is not the time to wrestle through all the issues you got. That sometimes the answer is just go sleep. Okay? Just go sleep. Right? You're not in a position when you are worn down to think clearly about everything you got going on. You are not superhuman. Okay? You're just a human. Look at God says in Psalm 127:2. He says this, in vain, meaning, let me translate for the local people, waste time. In vain, you get up early and stay up late, working hard to have enough food. Yes, he gives sleep to the one he loves. For those of you guys who are up early, this is for those of you who are up early, stay up late, work hard. God is saying you do it in vain if you do it without trusting in him to provide for you. You're wasting your time. You're doing it in vain. To trust God in this passage, it looks like working hard and resting. A person who works hard and rests hard is a person who really trusts God. Now, I got to caveat this because this is not for those of you guys who are sleeping all day. And God isn't saying you're sleeping all day because you're worn out, but you just sleep and sleep and sleep. The solution for those of you guys who are sleeping all day is a little different. God says, get up and work because you shouldn't eat if you don't work, okay? This also isn't for the parents who explain away all your kids' bad behavior because they haven't had a nap. You know that? Like, oh, bro, he's terrorizing everybody else, but he didn't sleep yet. No. If you turn into Godzilla when you don't nap, that's a different problem, okay? That's not what this is addressing, okay? But this passage is for those of you who are anxious, for those of you who are worn out, for those of you who are wondering, how are we going to provide? How are we going to make it? How are we going to get through this dark time? God is saying, don't stay up thinking about all your problems. God is encouraging you, trust me and get some rest. Trust me and go to sleep. The second thing that God does is he doesn't just give sleep to Elijah. He also gives him food and water. And I think it's important, right? Why is God giving him food and water? Because God oftentimes brings comfort to people by addressing their physical needs. He addresses their physical needs, right? Sometimes we think the answer is always spiritual. Always, you know, read your Bible more, go to another meeting, memorize more scripture, right? Sometimes you just need to eat and go sleep. Just be quiet. Just stop. Have a snack, get to bed, okay? The laundry can wait, the dishes can wait, the house doesn't need to be cleaned right now, the conversation you're having doesn't need to keep going, just go sleep. Just go to sleep. That's what God does here, right? He sends an angel to Elijah to give him physical and mental rest. And listen, that says something about the way, church, that we're called to comfort each other, right? We're not just called to comfort our brother and sister when they're in need and just go, hey, we'll pray for you. Sometimes, yeah. A lot of times, yeah. But sometimes if your brother or sister in Christ is thirsty, it's a horrible thing to pray for them when you got a cup of water. Give them the cup of water. Provide for them, right? Like comforting a brother or sister sometimes means taking over food, sending a gift card, taking over some flowers. God often uses the practical things in this life to give comfort in hard times. And church, we have to be the kind of people who not only pray and provide spiritual comfort, but physical comfort. One of the things I love about the Apostle Paul is at the end of this last letter, in the book of 2 Timothy, he is writing a letter to his protege, a young pastor named Timothy. And he's at the end of his life, so he's about to die. And what does he tell Timothy? Timothy, please, after all these things about pray for me, pray that the work of God will continue. He says, by the way, when you visit me, can you bring me a sweater? Because I'm cold. Bring me a sweater. Right? God often uses physical things to comfort his people, and that's how we should comfort each other, right? Real practical things, practical needs. And notice something really important as well. Notice when God comes to comfort Elijah, he doesn't just come and rebuke Elijah, right? Do you guys ever feel like that when somebody is in self-loathing and pity? Don't you guys ever feel like just looking at them and telling them, suck it up, life is hard? No? Just me? Okay, well, I'll just rebuke myself then as we keep going. But really, though, you feel that way. That's the temptation. The temptation of Christians who are not struggling is to look at those who are struggling and wallowing in self-pity and to tell them, get up, wash your face, stop crying, stop being a baby. We are struggling out here. That's not what God does. Notice that God sends an angel to touch Elijah. God sends an angel to comfort Elijah in gentleness. Look at verse 7. Then the angel of the Lord returned for a second time and touched him again. Notice that. He's touching Elijah. He said, get up and eat, or the journey will be too much for you, right? God keeps sending an angel. Now the question is, if God just had a message for Elijah, couldn't God have just spoken that audibly? Couldn't the angel have just showed up and just spoke to him? And just said, or God just, you know, send down a voice from heaven? He's done that before. Why does he send an angel to touch Elijah? Why does he do that? Well, I think the reason he does that is because one of the other ways that God provides comfort for his people is with a gentle presence. It's a gentle presence. Remember, Elijah is all by himself right now. And God sends an angel not to just give him a word, but to be with him. Not just to talk, but to physically touch him, right? Now, not all of us get an angel that's going to come down and give us a message from God, right? If you do have that experience all the time, we would all love to meet you, okay? We'd love to meet you. But the Bible says this, listen, we all have something better. An angel is just a messenger of God. They just are sent to give a message from God. But the Bible says that in the New Testament, the Bible says that when we believe in Jesus, following his death, burial, and resurrection, when we believe in Jesus, the Bible says we're all baptized with the Holy Spirit, right? That means that all of us have the presence of God literally living inside each and every one of us, the same presence that overcame the grave, right? The same presence that Jesus himself called the Comforter, that presence lives in each and every believer, which means this, we are never alone. Even when you feel alone, you are never, ever alone. If you're a Christian, you have the Holy Spirit, the Comforter himself, living inside of you. And not only that, but you have other brothers and sisters who you should be living in fellowship with, who are also given the same Spirit, right? Those same people who have the Spirit of God, the church, right? They're there to give you wisdom and counsel, to help meet practical needs, who can be a gentle presence when you need it, and who can rebuke you when you need it to. That's why every single member of our church, every single covenant member of our church is committed to living in community. And the way we do that here is through our community groups. If you're not in a community group, I would encourage you to join one ASAP, right? Get in a group because, listen, the journey that God has called you to is too much for you to walk alone. It's too much. Your life is too hard for you to walk by yourself. The trials that you're going through is too hard for you to walk by yourself, right? And it's a troubling thing to when God says it's too hard for you to look at him in his face and say, I got this. God himself said it's too hard. God himself said that, right? That's what we see at the end of the verse, right? The angel says, the journey that God is calling you to, Elijah, it is too much for you. And it's the same with us. See, we live in such an individualistic society that we have a can-do attitude, can do it myself, right? I can get through this on my own, but it's too much for us. One of the things I was struck with when I went to Manila was the fact that the people that we were serving, they don't have a lot. They don't have much. They don't have the money we have. They don't have the stuff we have. They don't have the rain boots I had. Those rain boots are pretty fire, by the way. Walmart, $20. They didn't have any of that, okay? They didn't have any of that. But the way they got through their life, the way they got through life was because they had each other. Like they really had each other. That's all they had was each other. Everything they did was together. Listen, we had to walk a mile from the place, the church, to where we were doing the event, okay, a mile. I am ashamed to say that Jolie had to carry my camera bag. I felt bad for him, but he did it. He's the man. But they were taking these little kids. So there's all these little kids walking, no shoes, okay? A lot of them had no shoes. There's this little baby. And they carried this baby to this VBS. And all these young kids were carrying the baby. I was like, do they need help? But they got it, right? Do they need help? Because Jolie can carry the baby. That, you know, I didn't do that. But he carried my backpack, but they were passing around this baby. They would walk with him, pass it on to the next person, just joyfully, you know, no complaining. Why? Because they were used to carrying each other's burdens. They were used to walking together because they are all they had. And listen, that's where God is taking our church. The only way we're going to get to where God is taking us, the only way we're going to begin to present the gospel to more and more people, the only way is together. The only way is by God bringing people together who want to serve him and love people and sacrifice, right? That's how God uses his people and uses his church. Every single one of the people here, sacrificing, helping, serving, and praying, because the journey we're going on as a church is too much for one person to do. It is too much. And the good news is this, right? That on the journey of life, even though it's difficult and even though it's going to be hard, God is going to comfort you and strengthen you for that journey. God doesn't just comfort you, he strengthens you. He gives you strength. Look at verse 8. It says, so he got up, ate and drank. Then on the strength from that food, on the strength that God provided, he walked 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the mountain of God. God speaks to Elijah, comforts him physically with rest. He gives him his presence gently. And in verse 8, it says that he's strengthened by God. This is how God comforts us. Again, he doesn't just want us to receive comfort. No, he wants to strengthen us for the mission he has ahead. So there are some of you guys, I love that you've been coming to church. I love that there are people who have come to our church who have come from hurting places. They are hurting when they get here. And one of the things I love to do is love hurting people and care for hurting people and then see them sent out, because they get to a point where they were hurting and all of a sudden they're revived and they're relieved and they're energized, and then they go out and they serve their community and they serve their families and they serve faithfully somewhere else. I love when that happens. And listen, God wants to do that for every single one of us here, to strengthen us for the things that God has called us to. Now I see this. I'm talking so much about our mission trip, but that's all that's on my mind right now. But on a mission trip, we landed at 12 a.m., okay? 12 a.m., we landed in Manila. 1:30 a.m., we got to our hotel. Our first event was 8 a.m., okay? Our first event was at 8 a.m., and one of the things I will say is this, like, our first event was at 8 a.m., and we were busy until the day that we left. But here's the thing. You would have been so proud of the people that you sent. Rebecca, Chris, Kaylee, Joe, Angel, they represented our church well because they stepped up immediately, no complaining, no grumbling, faithful. And I was tired, so I know they was tired, but they kept going. They kept going. Why did they keep going? I think it's this. One, they're great people. They love Jesus. But two, God gave them supernatural strength for that mission trip. And listen, when God calls you to do great things for the Lord, a lot of times we don't step out in faith and do those great things that God has put on our hearts because we're afraid that we won't have enough gas in the tank. We're afraid that we won't make it. And listen, God, when you step out and want to do great things for the Lord, God always provides over and abundantly, more than you ask, more than you need. God is always there to provide so much. So listen, I want to encourage you, husbands, if you are called to love your family, that is a great task. To give all that you can to love your family, that is going to require so much of you. You are going to be drained. But listen, God will strengthen you for that task. Women in our church, right? God has called you to be mothers, both, you know, earthly mothers, spiritual mothers. That is going to require so much time, so much energy. It is a thankless job. And at the same time, God has called you to that, and he will strengthen you and empower you to be the best moms that you can be, the best women that you can be. And God will always fill your tank to do more, right? Step out and serve and watch God do great things through you, right? When you do great things for the Lord, you know that he's always going to provide enough rest, enough means, enough strength for you to do every single thing that he called you to. Because God, trust me, God cares more about what he's doing than even we do, right? God cares so much about the work that he's doing, even more than you think you care about the work that God is doing. And so this example of Elijah is an example of that, right? Elijah is an example of how God can provide comfort to the grieving, how God can provide physical rest, encouragement, and strength for us. And so I want to encourage you, go out and be like Elijah. Go be like Elijah. But here's the thing. If I told you to go be like Elijah, the thing is, that's going to lead you to more sadness. Because what I know about you and what I know about me is I can never be Elijah. Okay? I can never be like this. I can never be as faithful as Elijah, as committed as Elijah. So if I were to tell you, go follow Elijah's example, how many of you guys 1 week later would be like, yeah, I'm depressed because I'm not good enough? Well, here's the good news, right? The good news is this, that in Elijah, we have an example of how to live, but in Jesus, we have something even greater. Because Jesus wasn't just an example. One, Jesus is the perfect example, right? Jesus himself was better than Elijah, because remember, Elijah ran from death, and the Bible says that Jesus ran toward death. Elijah tried to flee for his life, and Jesus willingly gave his life. But Jesus is more than just an example of what to do. Jesus is, the Bible says, a substitute for us. The Bible says we all have a bigger problem than all the things that we're worried about. There's a lot of things we're anxious about. There's a lot of things we're worried about. The Bible says there's one thing greater than all those other things that you're worried about. And that one thing is this: death is coming for you. Just like Jezebel pursued Elijah, Elijah was able to run away. There's a death pursuing us that we can't run away from. The Bible says we all deserve death because all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All of us have rebelled against God. All of us have failed in our sin. And even if we try to make it right with God, the Bible says our good works are like filthy rags. We can never be good enough for God to love us. We can never be good enough for God to want to accept us in his family. But the good news is, because of Jesus, we don't have to be. The Bible says Jesus is the greater Elijah who ran into death. Jesus is the greater Elijah who was never afraid to give his life. The Bible says that Jesus was obedient even to the point of death. That Jesus, because of his love for you, he went to the cross and he bore our griefs. You know how when you tell people your problems, they want to run away from you? When you tell them your struggles, they want to run away from you? When you tell people your sins that you really struggle with, not the ones that you dealt with already, because I noticed that a lot of people like to talk about their sins in the past tense. I'm talking about the present tense sins that you're going through right now. The things you're struggling with that nobody sees. Jesus sees all of that, and he doesn't just sit with you in it. No, he does something about it. The Bible says that he knows all your sins and all the darkest parts about you, but he loves you anyway. He loves you so much that the Bible says that he took your griefs on the cross. That he bore your griefs and your pains on the cross. That Jesus, when he went to the cross, suffered and died for the sins of all who would put their faith in him. And so when you believe in Jesus, you are completely accepted by God. You're completely loved by God before you do anything right or wrong. Like, you might have thought that coming in the church was a good first step for God to love you. No. He took all the steps necessary already when he sent his son Jesus to die on the cross for your sins. What you're doing now is simply a response to the work that Jesus has already accomplished, the work that he's already done. And so when you go through life and when you leave here, when you step off the mountaintop experience and you get into the nitty-gritties of life and life slaps you in the face and circumstances threaten to destroy you, threaten to throw you into despair, listen, don't just look at your circumstances. Don't just look at your problems. Look to Jesus. Because when you look to Jesus, what you realize is this: no matter how bad life feels right now, your future is always bright. No matter how dark the world feels right now, my future is always bright, because the work that Jesus did, when he said it is finished, he meant it. That it really is finished, that everything needed for me to be saved and loved and cared for and welcomed into the family of God was already accomplished by Jesus. And everything I do now is just a response to his faithfulness. Amen. Look to him and be encouraged. Don't burn out. Don't be overwhelmed. Don't look to your circumstances. Don't look to the opposition. Look to Christ Church. Look to him. He gave himself for you. He gave his life for you. He provides eternal rest for you. Amen. Let's pray together.